Last week was fun. We had a barbecue. Amen. That it was so good to spend time with you guys right after the 11 a.m. service last week. I'm excited to do that more often, not just a once, you know, a year thing. I'm trying to convince everybody to do it once a month, and we'll see how that goes. And in that trend, you know, there's a pretty big birthday coming up, 250 years. So we're excited about that. Amen. So 4th of July is Saturday, is a Saturday, the 4th of July, and we're supposed to be partying, okay? Like, you need to be excited. I want you to party on the 4th of July. Like, not too hard, but I want you to party. And I want you to be with your family. I've been invited to 100 different 4th of July parties for Saturday night. So I want you to party. We're going to not be here on Saturday night, the 4th of July. But then I want to party with you. And so we're going to do another church barbecue on the 5th of July, the Sunday after. So, amen. So mark that on your calendars, July 5th, the Sunday after the 4th of July. We will be here doing what we did last time, except it's going to be a little more fun. We're going to have some activities. We're going to have a little bit better food. Not that the food wasn't great. It's just we're going to kick it up a notch. So I'm stoked about that. And finally, again, happy Father's Day. Let's give it up for the dads in the room. Not just the biological fathers in the room, but the father figures in the room. We are so grateful for you. We're blown away by your guys' courage and your guys' commitment to raising us. If you're wondering where your Father's Day gift is, you're like, the woman got roses? Did you wake up this morning? Consider yourself gifted. There you go. Hey, welcome to fatherhood. The women get pampered on Mother's Day. The fathers get challenged on Father's Day. That's just the way we are. That's what we consider a gift, iron sharpening iron. Being a father is my third greatest honor. First is a Christ follower, then is a husband, and then dad. To partner, what an incredible calling, to partner with God in raising image bearers. I'm honored to be a father. Our children need us, fathers. The world needs you, fathers. The children without fathers need you. Men, amen? Amen. It was so encouraging to see so many men volunteer at VBS. Half of my children's teachers, and my children make up about half of the attendance at VBS, but half of their teachers were men. I think actually two of the three were men, so more than half. And you might be thinking like, oh, VBS, that sounds kind of womanly. It's kind of motherly. I venture to say that you've missed a key component of manliness and of fatherhood. There's a lot of components of fatherhood that we really get, that make sense to us. There are some just default important roles that a father has in a home, you know, a man of his house, in his church, in his family. Can we throw out some of those ideas? What are just like a common, like, what does a man do?
Take out the trash.
I was thinking maybe a little more broad. We know. Yeah. Make money. Provide. Amen. Let's go. Make more money. What else?
Protect.
I love that. Yeah. Amen. Teach. Amen. Teach. Disciplinary. Yeah. Make pancakes. Take out trash. Make pancakes. Like, that's all we got. But yeah, we get these, right? Provider. Yes. I mean, the scriptures are very clear about this. You got to put food on the table. If you don't provide for your family, Paul says that you've denied the faith. That's crazy. I know that's a hard one in Southern California, but you got to do it. You got to do it. Protector. Yes. You are your family's shepherd, and the shepherd protects the flock from wolves. and from danger. You are your community shepherd. You understand that? You want to know the best? Because we hear shepherd and we immediately think like violent, right? We hear protector, we think violent. Just men. That's just the way our brains go. But do you want to know one of the best nonviolent ways to protect your family? Vote. Vote. Don't virtue signal your way out of protecting your family, because that's really what you're doing. Like, lesser two evils, not interested. Say it again. Thank you so much. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to you. I love you. I appreciate that. Don't virtue signal your way out of voting. Out of protecting your family, out of protecting your community. Guys, this doesn't bother us enough. This does not grieve us enough. Sharia law is coming to a neighborhood near you. We pray not. We hope not. It should grieve us more. We should be more concerned about what's happening in the UK. You're like, it doesn't really affect me. I live in Thousand Oaks. It's not really a thing. Texas, yes. But the UK just came out with a report. Hundreds of thousands, it's like 250,000 young girls, as young as 13. Best case scenario, assaulted. Worst case scenario, sex trafficked. 250,000 young women, young girls. Trafficked by rape gangs in the UK. And the government refuses to do anything about it because it scares them to call out the elephant in the room, the uncomfortable statistic that 85%+ of the perpetrators are Muslim. We're too scared to say that politically. Guys, you got to vote. You got to vote. Vote now or fight later. You might have to do both. This is our job. Protect. Protect. This is not what the sermon is about, although it could be. Lead. Provide. Protect. Lead. You gotta lead. Tip of the spear. Say it again. Lead by example. Amen. Amen. Disciplinarian. I heard discipline. Yes. Scripture says he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We get all those things. Like, yeah, men, we get that. I would like to talk about that for the rest of the day, but no, the Lord put something else on my heart. Because those things click. But today I want to look to a man that we've glanced at a handful of times in the last few weeks as we're going through the book of Acts. Today we zero in on him on this Father's Day Sunday. If you need a Bible, by the way, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. This man is an extremely understudied apostle, and he exhibits an extremely underemphasized virtue, and that is Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas' name, his name means what? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Translated in some English versions as son of exhortation, proclamation. And they're like, I get encouragement. How could you talk about encouragement for that long? You'll see. What does it mean to be an encourager? What does it mean to be an exhorter? And why is it so important? I know. The fathers are challenged on Father's Day. We see Barnabas a handful of times in our anchored reading, the last few chapters that we've been reading in, but today we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. So you can turn there, and here at God's Week, we stand for the reading of the word, and then we'll sit after. Acts chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 22. Then, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. Everybody say, a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the fathers. We pray that you would show us how to emulate your character, Father. Lord, that you would convict our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the tithe and offering, the generous congregation before me that gives sacrificially, not because they feel guilty, but because they trust you, Lord. And I pray that as they trust you and they trust me and they trust us, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we only want to do what builds your kingdom, and I pray that you would make that obvious to us, Lord. And we love you. We pray that my words wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Take a seat. I'm really stoked on Barnabas because, you know, I could have picked my Father's Day message out of the Old Testament reading for the last week, which was Deuteronomy 21, where the fathers are commanded to take the disobedient, drunkard, gluttonous, evil sons to the city gates and have them stoned to death. But I figured to go a little bit of a different direction. I was like, let's do encouragement, okay? Let's do encouragement. A good man. Scripture says that Barnabas was a good man. And I know that that is hard for a lot of us because the room is filled with mixed feelings on this day specifically, on Father's Day, because not everyone here had the best dad ever. Not everybody here can say that their father was a good man. But as Pastor Rob says, you can't pick the kind of parents you get, but you can pick the kind of parents you're going to be. You can't pick your father, but you can pick the kind of father that you're going to be. So we thank God that even for some of us, in the absence of a good man as a father figure to follow, that he has given us these amazing examples in the scriptures of what it means to be a good man. And if you aren't a biological father and you feel like you can just kind of check out of the sermon, you're wrong. You know, especially because all of the people in Barnabas' life that we're going to look at today, they were not his biological children. They were his spiritual children. They were his disciples. Not everyone can or will be a biological parent, but everyone, especially every man, needs to be a discipler, needs to be an encourager, needs to be an exhorter. For those of us with children, our kids, they are our most important disciples. I think Barnabas is understudied and underemphasized because he wasn't the one doing all the cool stuff. He wasn't the one planting all the cool big churches. He wasn't the one with the churches named after. He wasn't the one writing letters that made it in the canon of Scripture. But if you look closely, you can see that Barnabas is actually the undercurrent of the early church. He is the one that's making sure that the men who would do all of those things didn't get lost along the way, that were led, that were encouraged. There's powerful evangelistic outreaches happening and intense missionary work happening, and it seems that Barnabas's main mission was the man. His main mission was the person, a person, oftentimes, pouring his heart out, Looking at a disciple that just needed that touch of a mentor. This is so convicting for me, especially in this season where I'm coming up on doing this for, you know, in the senior role for a year anniversary at the beginning of July. And I have this immense, you know, job, this big job quantity-wise in front of me of shepherding hundreds of people you know, day in and day out and week in and week out, and I have to continually come back to the individual in the midst of the crowd. And then in an even deeper way, an even actually more important way, remembering always that my main mission field is my home, and that I can't lose that in the scope of the important work. And this is for us men, fathers, when we're out doing the important work, when we're out slaying dragons for the kingdom, you got to remember that slaying dragons is a young man's sport. You're not going to be able to do it in that capacity forever. And when you can't anymore, will there be anyone to take your place? Barnabas made sure of that, that there was someone to take his place in the fight. Encouragement and exhortation. This is the bedrock. It's the bedrock of all the other things that we're trying to teach our children and trying to pass along all these other virtues, and encouragement and exhortation really is the bedrock. We're gonna use those words interchangeably because God's word uses those words interchangeably, even though, you know, when we read them in English, they mean something completely different. I pray they wouldn't anymore. But exhortation, we're going to talk about definitions, but exhortation is the package that ensures all of the other virtues reach their destination. It's wrapped in exhortation. You can look at exhortation as like the syringe that's used to inject all of the other virtues into our disciples. And the apostles, they saw this trait so prevalent in this man Barnabas, before his name was Barnabas, that they named him Barnabas. Barnabas was not his parents' name that they gave him. No. It says, and Joses, which is the Greek way of saying Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated some son of encouragement. So they saw Joses, they saw Joseph, and they're like, dude, you're so good at this. We got to change your name. Barnabas from now on. And he just does it. He does it. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, son of encouragement, to go as far as Antioch. Some quick context in this first verse. News of what things? What's happening? Well, after the stoning of Stephen, under the approval and supervision of Saul of Tarsus, the believers in Jerusalem, they are scattered everywhere, diaspora, all over the region as far as Cyprus and Antioch. And Antioch is like 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So the gospel is going everywhere. The Christians are going everywhere, just as the Lord said. And it's amazing. Even in Antioch, they're preaching, and not just Jews, but the Hellenists, the full-on Gentiles are coming to the Lord, to the ends of the earth. And we see this revival. And word gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem that this is happening in Antioch and all across the world for them. And man, Antioch was a disaster. Antioch was one of the most aggressively pagan cities in the Roman world. It housed the famous Temple of Daphne, which was a sanctuary notorious even by Roman standards for sexual immorality and cultic practices. And these new Gentile converts, they're walking away from a culture that's soaked in idolatry and idol worship and temple prostitution and social structures that are entirely built around pagan practices. Their societal membership, their civic life, their social standing, all of it is tied to participating in paganism. And so becoming a Christian there is almost akin to becoming a Christian in Southern California. It's like the same thing. You have social and economic and religious isolation. And so that's happening. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and the apostles, they're like, we got to send somebody to go check this out. Who do we pick to go on this 300-mile journey? Like, man, nobody, like, who wants to go? Barnabas. See, the encourager sees, like, hey, these people don't just need, like, a nice attaboy. These people, they need someone to come into their lives and convince them that continuing on is worth it. They need real encouragement. They didn't need a cheerleader, they needed a Barnabas. And there's a big difference. See, you don't travel 300 miles to be a cheerleader. I don't think you understand 300 miles for them. Weeks of travel to say, good job, you know, proud of you guys, keep it up. Nice catch, son. You're like, I got encouragement. Like, not like this. If only it were that easy. He encouraged them all, or exhorted if you're in the ESV, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Keep going, and I'm going to come there to tell you and show you. Exhort. Parakaleo. Exhort. The act of strongly encouraging, urging, or earnestly advising someone to take a particular action. A powerful, persuasive communication intended to inspire determination or incite change. Same word, exhort, encourage. Strongly urge to call someone to action, not just with words. Understand the way that this breaks apart. The literal meaning of this compound word, para alongside kaleo, to call. To call to one's side. Hey, I know where you need to go, and I'm willing to go there with you. I see what needs to happen in your life, and I'm willing to take part in that. I'm willing to come alongside you, son. This is more than cheerleading. Barnabas had a God-given ability to see the potential in someone and come alongside them and help them on their way to fulfill God's plan for their life. That's hard work. Men, this is our job. Not just men. Look, women too. Take notes, but it's Father's Day, okay? What's the difference between a cheerleader and an encourager? A cheerleader and an exhorter. And look, before I go any further, if you're a cheerleader in the room, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. You know, look, it's cool work, okay? I get it. My sister-in-law, Jensen, was a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader. I have mad respect for the game. It's just the illustration works, okay? Don't get offended. Yeah. Thank you so much. I'm going to need that about four more times before the end of the sermon. It's helping. A cheerleader is a performance dependent, right? Cheerleader is performance dependent, and exhorter shows up regardless of what's happening in the game. I've said this a bunch of times now, 300 miles north, they were not winning yet. It was not attractive for the disciples to go that far, to be with them. They were doing something that nobody had done before. It hadn't been signed off by Jerusalem yet. And Barnabas goes. He knows that there's a ton of work to do there. It's not going to be easy. But he's glad to be there regardless because he knows. He knows what's possible by the Spirit of God. This is the heart of Christ on display. It doesn't wait until we win to show up. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you did a good enough job. You didn't earn it. This motivation is everything in our discipleship, fathers. He didn't show up alongside us when we were winning, but in the middle of our disaster, in the middle of not just a losing game, but a losing streak, I couldn't stop losing. And he shows up. I am so abundantly grateful for the men, my father included, in my life that didn't wait until there was something impressive about me to step into my life, to start pouring into me. There were a lot of, like, man, I don't know if this is going anywhere, moments for me. I needed to be walked through that. And our kids don't need us when they're winning. Their friends will be there when they're winning. Everybody, they'll be there for themselves when they're winning. unnecessary. But when it looks like nothing's working and there's no purpose and I can't tell if what I'm doing is even, if it even matters, are you still with me, Father? Even though there's nothing really to show for it yet. Barnabas says, yeah, I'll show up. I see what can be. I see what can be. A cheerleader operates at a distance on the sidelines. Cheerleader doesn't get in the game. Praise God. But an exhorter gets in it with you, elbows deep, face to face. I love that Barnabas doesn't just write an epistle to Antioch. He doesn't just write a letter, say like, hey, guys, it looks good from over here. Why don't you just keep going, get back to me, and we'll all just kind of address it from afar. It would have been so much easier for Barnabas to have just cheered them on. We're not talking about a tank of gas 300 miles in ancient times. 300 miles. It's not a 10-minute phone call. This isn't just like an hour and a half at coffee. This is weeks of his life gone just to get there. Just to get there. Weeks of journeying. And then years of pouring in. To come alongside someone, literally, it is everything. In discipleship, proximity is everything. I know. It's hard. A text is all right. A voice memo is a little bit better. It's actually easier for me. Voice memo is easy. I don't got to think about it. Text message, I have to make perfect because like it's like the tone really matters. I got to make sure they really understand what I'm saying. Like, I could communicate tone on a voice memo really easily, but it's good. There's some personality there. A phone call is great. There's a conversation going on. But to actually go spend time with someone, you know, even though you say it's going to be 45 minutes, but you know it's going to be an hour and 45 minutes, and you're like, oh, this is so important. Parents, Micah, kids spell love, T-I-M-E. Time. Nothing means quite as much as face-to-face moments with those you are pouring into. To see someone's face, to see someone physically showing up. And I hesitate to share this because I don't want anyone in the room to feel like they didn't do enough. That's not the purpose. I think you'll understand. One of many of the truly life-changing moments for my family in our recent extremely painful season was in the midst of hell, of feeling like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can, like, continue. I don't know how I'm going to, I can't talk to God. Like, I want to talk to God, but I don't even know how I could talk to God right now. And in the middle of this, to look outside of my kitchen window and to see huddles of my friends praying for me and my family. Did the prayers work better cosmically because they were closer to me? No, that's not how it works. But it did mean everything to me and us to know that while these people could be doing so many important things, they chose to physically show up. And again, that's not to make any, the point isn't like, yeah, you didn't show up. The point is, it was a tangible representation of what everybody was doing. It was a reminder that even the people that weren't physically there, it was like, oh yeah, keep going. I praise God for the saints that could talk to God for me when I wouldn't. It was a tangible representation of what everybody else was doing, but it was also a tangible representation of what God was doing. And the heart of God, the heart of the Father. Enter VBS, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff should, you know, for all intents and purposes, should not be a comforting thing. The rod and the staff hurt. The rod and the staff push me to go places that are scary, but the rod and the staff is a constant reminder that he is with me, and that's all that matters in those moments. You know that there's probably a million easier ways for the shepherd to get to the other side, but the only way he can take the sheep with him is through the valley of the shadow of death. He can go any other way by himself, but he goes with you through the valley because he wants to see you get to the other side also. He is with you. It's one of the hardest parts of discipleship and exhortation and being a Barnabas. Some of you came to church today just for this line, that sometimes you're going to have to step away from what is fun and successful to do what is hard and fruitful. And there are just some tasks that you cannot delegate. You cannot delegate your presence. Do you know that there's a difference between being in the room and being present? I've been in the room many times but not been present. I'm sure it would break my heart into a million pieces if I had a playback reel, a highlight reel of every time one of my children looked at my eyes for some kind of approval and encouragement. Dad, you see what I just did? And instead of seeing me looking back at them, they saw the reflection of an iPhone screen. Like, all right, let's go home. Are you, Father, are you here? Like, are you actually here? Not just a letter, not just a text, not just, like, are you here? Father says, yes, I am. I am. At this point, you might be like asking, and what? How do I get, like, how do I do that? How do I get there? How can I be better in this? The answer is in the book. It's from the inside out. The son of encouragement, the one who comes alongside others, cannot do it but through the power of the one who came alongside him first, that comes alongside us. What made him a good man? It tells us. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Like, you're not going to be able to discipline, like, white-knuckle grip your way into being a better encourager. You might marginally get better, but if you're not filled with the helper, the comforter, the encourager, the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a squeeze instead of a flow. This is not a personality type. This is not a spiritual gift that some men have and some do not. Full of the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite. He can show up for the disciples in this supernatural way because he had his source rooted in the supernatural. Parakaleo, to call alongside, that probably sounds familiar to you. Like, this is his name. And this is also the title given to the Holy Spirit in John 14, Paraclete. Paraclete, the one who comes alongside and comforts and helps. It's no coincidence that they share a definition. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's so hard not to act like him. The Holy Spirit, him, the person. When you're full of faith, it's so hard not to act like it. It gets on everyone around you. John 7, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. When you follow and believe in Christ, the way that Scripture has said, torrents of living water, which is the Spirit of God, flow out from you, is so contagious, and you can never truly, truly understand the impact that that will have on the people around you. I love the visual flowing. It's not a when you have faith in Christ, you don't have to squeeze the Holy Spirit out of you. It just flows. In this next verse in Acts 11:25, it seems like Luke is giving us, like, it just looks like a housekeeping detail. And Luke is the one writing the book of Acts. And if you've noticed over the past handful of weeks, I've focused heavily on character development, like our character development, but the actual development of the characters in the Bible, because to understand the characters is to understand the story. So Luke, who's writing Acts, he adds this little detail, and it seems like just a transition sentence. It just feels like kind of context when you're reading through it, you're skimming through it. But I truly think that it is quietly the most impactful sentence in the whole book of Acts, especially as it pertains to the orbit of Barnabas. So after Barnabas, he spends time in Antioch ministering to the Christians, encouraging them to continue in the faith. The next sentence says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." Do you understand the significance of this? In discipleship, dude. The heart of the encourager, the heart of the exhorter, he can't stop thinking about the people in his life that need help, that God is calling him to pour into. We've talked about Saul a lot in the past couple weeks on purpose. What has he been doing this whole time? Well, if we go back, we're in Acts 11. If we go back to Acts chapter 9, Saul's just converted on the Damascus Road. We got that. He goes to Jerusalem. We got that. The Christian hunters, Saul is trying to get into the discipleship club, right? He's like, "Guys, trust me. Jesus said so." They're like, "Yeah. Not so fast." And who invites him in? The only disciple that lets him in and recognizes this is Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, even though that nobody else believed him. The other disciples shut the door. Barnabas opens it. Then Saul leaves for Jerusalem. He leaves from Jerusalem. He's actually sent away to Tarsus because everybody wanted to kill him. And so I see it as like almost like the other disciples are probably relieved. The Hellenists are trying to kill him. The disciples don't trust him. They're like, "Hey, dude, like, why don't you just go back to Tarsus for a little bit? Why don't you go ahead and get on out of here, Saul?" He goes back to his hometown, Tarsus. And the church in Jerusalem moves on. They keep going. There's no record of anyone checking in on him. There's no follow-up visit. There's no letter to Saul that we know of. He just disappears from the story after Acts chapter 9. It actually says, and I don't know if this is correlation or causation, I don't know, but right after they send Saul away, it says they sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. Oh. Someone's like, "Saul's gone. Okay, dodged a bullet there, Lord." That would have been really hard to explain to everybody as we're trying to build this church. And without Saul, they build the church. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 11, 25, what we just read, where Barnabas is like, "I'm going to go seek out Saul of Tarsus." How long do you think, how much time do you think has passed since Saul is sent away to Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 until Acts chapter 11? Few weeks, few months, 10 to 14 years later, Saul's just in Tarsus. A decade, maybe more than a decade. The church, the one he persecuted, they're experiencing revival in Antioch, revival in Jerusalem without him. I bet the other apostles are perfectly fine with this arrangement. Probably relieved, but the heart of Barnabas, the encourager, the exhorter, in the midst of revival in Antioch, like, "This is so cool, look what God's doing." He's like, "Saul. I mean, I got this far, 300 miles north. What's another 90 miles to Tarsus? Let's just keep going. I'm going to find that guy." 10 years later, this man who vouched for Saul once, he's still thinking about him. He seeks him. I love this. In the Greek, this word is the same word that the this word is the same word that Jesus' parents, it says that Jesus' parents, they were looking for him in the temple in Jerusalem when they lost him when he was 12 years old, and they were seeking him diligently. It's the same word. And what that tells me is that Barnabas probably didn't even know that Saul was still there. It says he was looking for Saul in Tarsus. Tarsus has a population of 200,000 people at that time. No technology. It's a city bigger than Thousand Oaks, and Barnabas is like, I'm going to go find that guy. I don't know if there's anyone in my life that I would try that hard for. There should be. There should be. And without Barnabas, you know, going to Tarsus to seek Saul, and I get it, the Lord would have worked out other ways, but there may have been no great missionary journeys that we read about in the rest of Acts. The churches in Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica that Paul plants, the greatest missionary ever. No letters to the Romans, the Galatians, the Ephesians. You're like, yeah, Barnabas never wrote a letter. Yeah, but he went back for Saul. The potential of the most prolific theological mind in church history is sitting in Tarsus, and it took a man like Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, seeing by faith what nobody else could see. He brings Saul back to Antioch. He's like, look, look what God did. He did it for Saul, and then he does it again. Barnabas, he can't stop. He is the undercurrent of the New Testament. Fast forward, Acts 13. We read this week, Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is Paul. Paul and Barnabas, they're together now. They're working together. It's so cool. They set out on their first missionary journey. They bring along a young man, John Mark. And in Acts 13:13, in the middle of their first missionary journey, Mark quits. There's no explanation. It just says that Mark went home. Mark went back to Jerusalem. Like, dude, you guys are crazy. I'm out. Paul doesn't forget that. Paul's like, mission, let's go. When the second missionary journey comes around, Barnabas, the encourager, he wants to give John Mark another chance. He's like, come on. Barnabas sees the man. He sees the man as the main mission. Paul refuses. Luke says that not a small contention, a sharp contention arises between them. And I can almost imagine Barnabas, he's like reminding Paul, he's like, dude, you were by yourself for 10 years. I didn't leave you. I gave you another. I came to find, I mean, that's what I would say. It's not that Paul was right, Barnabas was right. It's just, Barnabas saw something that Paul didn't see in John Mark and was willing to leave the rest of the mission for the main mission. For him, the man, they split. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark, and that's the last we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. There's no resolution, there's no reconciliation. Like, oh yeah, you know, they made up, it was all good. Just a man who refused to give up on another guy. He's just like, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up on him. At the cost of his most important ministry partnership. The exhorter doesn't always get to see the fruit of the harvest. See, Barnabas doesn't give up on Saul. Barnabas doesn't give up on John Mark. 16 years later, you're like, how many layers to this is there? It never ends. 16 years later, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison writing what will most certainly be his last epistle to Timothy. He's gonna die, and he writes this. He says, get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. The same person, the same guy that Paul once refused to take with him, that Barnabas was like, okay, trust me, you'll thank me later. He pours into him, he doesn't stop, and on one of Paul's dying wishes is, hey, bring Mark. I see it now. I get it. He's good. He's useful to me now. Barnabas is dead at this point, by the way. He doesn't get to see this. What changed? What changed in John Mark? Someone believed in him. Someone encouraged him. Someone exhorted him. Someone came alongside him. So when everybody else was like, he quit, leave him alone. We got more important things to do. Barnabas is like, please, God bless you on your way. Keep doing what you're doing. That's important. I'm going to spend some time with John Mark. He'll thank me later. John Mark ends up being the last ripe fruit that Paul himself is able to reach for in this last moment of ministry. Dads, don't overlook this responsibility. It's not always glamorous. It doesn't always seem successful, but it is always fruitful. A father calls greatness out of a child. A father sees gifts before they're even developed. Character before it's mature and has anything to stand on. Potential before it's actually realized. Father speaks life into what God has placed within a person for the sake of growth. This is the same Mark that goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. Read by way more people than Paul ever got to personally reach. Barnabas doesn't see that. He doesn't get to see that. Well, he does, but not on earth. He just invested in a young guy who quit. Wouldn't give up. Sometimes the biggest mission is the man. Fathers, the biggest mission is your son. Biggest mission is your children. In that same letter, Paul says this. You have heard me teach things. Now, this is to Timothy, who is Paul's disciple. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them to others. It's like, this is the legacy, Timothy. It was passed to me. It's your turn. This is the Barnabas model. Not a church with his name on it, not a letter in the canon of Scripture, but a chain of faithful men. One person at a time. Who is your Saul? Who is your Mark? The Lord's putting someone on your heart. Somewhere right now, there is a person, maybe it is your own son, sitting in a place, uncertain, doing something, trying something, not sure if it matters or if anyone still cares. Go. Before David had ever defeated Goliath, God saw a king. It's the heart of the Father. Before Jeremiah ever prophesied, God told him, look, before I formed you, I knew you. This is the heart of the Father. Before Peter ever preached, radical sermon, 3,000 people are saved at Pentecost. Jesus looked at this impulsive, rough around the edges fisherman. He's like, the rock. This is our DNA as a country. Before there was a United States, do you know how dismal it looked for us? There's no chance. There's no chance we are celebrating this 250 years later. There's a vision. Before the victory, there's exhortation. You know, Washington was remembered for this, noted for this. That in a room full of men that were like, there's no way. He would come in not with a better strategy, not with encouragement, exhortation. He'd lift them up. He'd come alongside them. Hey, look, we're going to do this. It's going to be okay. God is with us, and I'm with you. Let's go. If you die, I die. Crosses the Delaware. The men, they're leaving footprints of blood behind them. They didn't do that because they were convinced that they had the upper hand. No. You can see by faith what nobody else could see. Billy Graham's father, Frank. Just a farmer. He raised a son. Poured into him. Prayed over him. Trusted God. Billy would preach to a billion people. The exhorter doesn't always see the extent of the harvest, but the harvest always comes. This is the heart of the Father, Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? The Father seeks us. And Barnabas, it's just a reflection of the good Father. Barnabas sees people through the lens of redemption the way that the Father sees you. Our failures are not excused, they're paid for. Because of Christ, he refuses to let that failure have the final word in our lives. The good Father, he looks down on sinful earth, and instead of seeing what it is currently, death and sin and rebellion and failure, he sees redemption. And he sees redemption, and he cares so much that he sends his son into that mess. And then the son, the good man, doesn't look at the cross for what it is, the pain and the suffering and the heartache. Now he sees what else there is beyond the cross, the joy set before him. Eternity, a chance for you. So that we can look at this life now on earth with these people around us, with our children, with our disciples, and not see them and it for what it is, but see heaven on earth, a glimpse of what he can do and will do for us all if we have faith and we're filled with the Spirit. And it makes us want to do nothing more than come alongside humanity and bring as many people as possible with us. Amen? What you're filled with will flow out, dads. It's time to go show the Father's love to our people. Got it? Amen. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We glorify your name. Our Father in heaven, you are so good. Lord, Lord, the 300 miles, it's just it seems like so much, but it's just nothing compared to what you've done for us. It's just nothing compared to the distance that you traveled for us. Lord, what you're asking us to do, to lead other people, to lead our families, to lead a community, our children, what you're asking us to do, it is such a small sliver of what you've done for us. Lord, and even in that, we need your power, Holy Spirit. Lord, as you come alongside us, would you show us the people in our lives that we need to come alongside? The investment that seems in the moment like a bad deal. Lord, would we have faith that you're going to do what you said you're going to do? Would we have faith that it is worth it? God, ultimately, because we've seen you do even greater works in our own lives, we know that you can do them in others. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We offer this song now as a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Lord, would you flow out of our lives like torrents of living water. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.